great.
This part of Luke, Jesus was walking from Galilee to Jerusalem. He's on his way again to his departure, Greek word exodus, on his way out. He'll die and rise again and go up. While he was walking, he met a child. He gave a lesson about being a stumbling block to children, causing children to trip up and fall over spiritually. And it would be the worst, be better off never to be born, or a millstone around your neck thrown into the water. Then he continues walking, and he has 10 lepers that come. He heals all 10. 9 of the 10 run off and never give thanks. One came back. This one was a Samaritan, which is half Jewish, half something else, considered bad by the Jews, but he's the one who gave thanks. So he gave lessons while walking, lessons about not being stumbling block to children, lessons about some gratitude. It kind of makes sense that people have come up to him and ask him questions. So now in Luke 17, verse 20, the Pharisees come up and ask him some questions, and he begins to answer them. So let's look at Luke 17, 20 and 21. He's still walking down the road on his way. Verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Back earlier in the book, both John the Baptist and Jesus preached, "Repent," that is, change your mind and turn around. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near." The king had already come. And that's kind of what's being said here. There won't be any more signs before the first coming. There will be signs before the second coming. That's going to be talked about shortly. And to say there's no more signs would have to refer to the first coming. Also in Matthew 24, it teaches there'll be signs before the second coming. Wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, which we call pandemics now, earthquakes. So Matthew 24 says signs before the second coming. The answer here would seem to be before the king comes the first time. He was already in their midst, and there would be no more necessary signs. He didn't like people coming up to him and say, "Show us a miracle so that we may know who you are," when he already done all these miracles. He would do a few more, but he had done all he needed to do. He'd shown sufficient signs that he was the king. Now, there wasn't going to be any signs in heaven. That's for the second coming. Joel chapter 2, the sun darkened, the moon bright red, and so forth, and there'll be more signs before the second coming. Before the first coming, Jesus had done all he was going to do, quite sufficient for them to believe. He wouldn't do it when they demanded it. He'd done enough. He would do a few more, but he'd done enough right now, and he wasn't going to do it when they demanded it. He raised the widow's son from the dead when they were at a funeral procession. Jairus was a synagogue ruler, and he had a 12-year-old daughter, and she was raised from the dead. The feeding of the 5,000 had already taken place. So he'd already done sufficient signs, and he wasn't going to do any more when they demanded it. They already had enough to make the choice. We might say, take it or leave it. But take it as the king, or deny, which a lot of them are going to do. He was on the way, and he would go, and he'll later tell his disciples they're going to reject at the first coming. There'll have to be a second coming. A little bit on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were business people, usually rich. The Sadducees were the priests. So when it says Pharisees, they're not really temple priests. They're like the middle class, upper class business people who are Pharisees. The Sadducees were actually the priestly line. Some of the Pharisees will be believers, the most noble one, the Apostle Paul. So some will believe, but he's telling them, for now, Jesus has done enough signs, and the king is already in your midst. The king is already here. So verses 20 and 21, telling that to people asking questions. Now in verse 22, it switches to disciples. He was talking to adversaries in the first section. Now he's going to talk to disciples. Verse 22. He said to the disciples, that means learners, the days will come and you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you will not see it. They will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. So now he's talking to the disciples. It's not technically needed, but we might again note Son of Man is the favorite title he used of himself. And we'll see Son of Man over and over again. He calls himself Son of Man, which we know better, but if a person's catching it for the first time, they'd say that means I'm only human. And once in a while you see that in liberal theological literature. Son of Man means he only claimed to be a human, didn't claim to be God. Son of Man in the Old Testament is the world ruler. In Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days, God the Father on the throne, and the Son of Man comes before him, and the Ancient of Days, the Father on the throne, gives the Son of Man an everlasting kingdom. And it's a kingdom of all the peoples of the earth. So when Jesus called himself the Son of Man, he wasn't saying, I'm only human. He wasn't denying his deity, which is clearly taught. He was saying, I am the eternal world ruler. So by calling himself the Son of Man, he's talking about he's going to come and he's going to rule it all. But before that, he's going to be rejected. So there'll be a first coming, a rejection, see, and then a second coming. And after he leaves, they're going to wish the Son of Man was still here. We know the book of Acts, the church starts, all kinds of persecution stories, and the disciples will wish the Son of Man were here to take care of this. So they will wish he was here, but he will be rejected at his first coming, and the King Savior will have to go away. You know, that's the warning about liars. He'll go away, and there will be many that will say, that they are the Messiah, or say they are a prophet and they speak for God. Yeah, I haven't met too many people that say they are the Messiah. One really weird night in Jerusalem, I saw these Jewish people, the men with all their black coats and hats, and they were dancing in a circle, and they would go this way. And they would change arms, and they would go this way. And they were chanting and chanting. So I looked at some Jewish people, what in the world are they doing? Well, they say the Messiah is here. Well, that's 1998, and I haven't seen any world ruler since then. So evidently, there's some really strange people that claim to be a Messiah, but more common, people that claim to be speaking for God, and they are not speaking for God. And we might be warned that the Bible speaks for God. Anything contrary to the Bible is not speaking for God. And Jesus himself warned about false prophets. In Matthew 7:15, you'll be like wolves wearing sheep's clothing. More parallel to Luke 17 is Luke 24:11. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. That's just Jesus' teaching. Beyond that, we have the Apostle John, who we'll get to in the first service. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, as many false prophets have gone out into the world. So have to kind of watch people, and of course the Bible is the standard. The Bible is the standard of evaluation. We think of the Berean church in Acts 17:11, examining the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So that's given a good example. And when the Apostle Paul came to teach there in Berea, in Greece, they were examining the scriptures daily. And that's how we would test whether something is true or not. But here's the warning. Got to watch out for people who claim to speak for God, but then it's contrary to the Bible. The king had already come. He wasn't going to give them any more miracles if they demanded it. He would ascend. When he ascended, there would come a day. It said here that the disciples would miss. They wish Jesus would come back and rule. But he will start his church. Before he comes back again in glory, there is going to be much suffering. So that's verses 24 and 25. Verse 24, for just like the lightning when it flashes, one of the part of the sky shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. No more signs for the first coming is already there, but many, many signs of the second coming. Now, verse 25, but he must suffer and suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Although he will rule in glory at the second coming, but first, the first coming, he would have to be rejected. Many Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, they seem to almost contradict themselves. And wouldn't know how to explain them if you were in the Old Testament times. He would come and suffer many things. He would come and rule. Zechariah 12:10 says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. He would suffer and be pierced. And all the world will see him at the second coming. He's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. But first suffering, many Old Testament messianic prophecies, then glory, that is explained by the first and second coming, which Old Testament people didn't quite know and didn't quite understand how there can be piercing of hands and feet in Psalm 22 and like a lamb to the slaughter in Isaiah 53, and yet ruled eternally and ruled every day like in Daniel 7. Jesus explained it on the Emmaus Road. Coming in Luke, we'll get to it eventually in verse-by-verse study, Luke 23:36, was it not necessary for the Christ, that is the Messiah, anointed one, to suffer these things and enter into his glory? So suffering, rejection, and then glory, they're both in the Old Testament, and they would now be explained by a first coming, rejection, even death, ascending, coming again a second time. We won't make it totally devotional, but we have the same pattern. Lots of times in the New Testament. Romans 8:18, we will enter into suffering and glory like the Lord Jesus Christ. I decided to use 1 Peter 1:11 and 4:13, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, that's verse 13, you share in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 14, 1 Peter 4, the Spirit of glory rests upon you. So his pattern was suffering, rejection, going away, coming again, and suffering to glory, and that is our pattern. Relative to the signs, no more signs for those people there. He's done enough to prove he's the king. They already preached the king is coming, and the nation as a whole and the leaders will reject him. He'd already done those signs. He wasn't going to give them any more. He'll come again, and then there'll be lots of attention. Now he describes what the conditions in the world will be like at the second coming, and we could say two things. Number one, it'll be very evil. Number two, nobody will expect any judgment. It'll be very, very bad, and everybody will think that nothing's going to happen. Nobody's ever going to, God's not going to judge. If there is a God, he's not going to do anything about it. So, two illustrations, Noah, then Lot. And we'll take them separately. Noah is in verses 26 and 27. Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will be also in the days of the Son of Man, world ruler, Daniel 7. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So at the second coming, the world conditions will be like before the flood. The thoughts will be, if there is a God, he will never judge. He will never care about this at all, and he's not going to put a stop to it. Before the flood, in Genesis 69, it says that the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. That phrase always strikes me when I read Genesis 6. Only evil continually. Genesis 6:12, a few verses later, all flesh had corrupted its way on the earth. Now it says in 2 Peter that Noah preached to them. He's called the preacher of righteousness. So he's been in the ark for 120 years, for heaven's sakes. Preach, what are you doing? Well, there's going to be a judgment. No, there's not. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to, you better come. When all the animals start, you better come. No, no. No one listens. So the end times will be like the days of Noah. Also at that time, the end time will be like the days of Lot. That's Abraham's nephew in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's read about that. Verse 28. It was the same that happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. On the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Well, the story of Noah shows that God will destroy them. And the story of Lot shows that God will destroy them. We won't go off into it, but of course the Lot story adds the sin of homosexuality. Noah's day is more like fighting and crimes and murder and evil, and Lot's story is homosexuality. And the thought is, God's not going to do anything. God doesn't care. And at the second coming, that's the way the world conditions will be, and the answer will be God will judge, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, God will judge, just like the flood. It is interesting that in Matthew 24 and 25, it's very, very similar, but the location is different. In Matthew 24 and 25, and they say, what a beautiful temple, and Jesus says, not one stone will stand upon each other. And then he goes on this long talk about the tribulation, longer than what we have here on the road. But the location is different. Here they're on the road. They haven't quite got to Jerusalem yet, and they're asking questions. Here, coming will be the story of Zacchaeus. That's coming in a few chapters. You come down out of your tree, and it's still not in Jerusalem. They were still in Jericho. So the timing is different. The location is different. In Luke 17, they're on the road. In Matthew 24 and 25, they'd already arrived at the temple. And I say this because on the road, near the Dead Sea, there are always salt deposits. And so that kind of fits how the story of Lot got in on this time, on the road, on the way. They either had just been by all these salt deposits, or they were looking at them right then. And so he brings in Lot while they're looking at the salt deposits on the road. And then when they get to the temple, he returns to talk more about world conditions at the end, but he doesn't bring in Lot. Part of the reason I brought this in is Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, talked about all the salt deposits, and he said, Lot's wife continually turned around to observe the city's fate despite God's warning and was turned to a pillar of salt. Keep quoting, I have seen this pillar which remains to this day. Now, Josephus might have been mixed up or he might have been right, but there was a salt pillar, and when they walked by it, they thought, here is Lot's wife. That's not in the Bible, that it has to be, but the Jews of Jewish time thought they knew where this was, and they were walking by it, which kind of does tell us this story is on the road, it's shorter, and when they get to the temple in a few more days, then they'll talk about all the stones falling apart, more on the tribulation period. I'd like to talk a little bit about the rapture before we move on. There's no rapture here. There's no rapture in Matthew 24 and 25 and Mark 13 and then in Luke 17. The Apostle Paul said he was given mysteries. A mystery is not something impossible to understand, but a mystery is something that was hidden. A mystery is something that is unknown. In Romans 6:25, he said he was given mysteries. There's quite a few more of these in Ephesians. About six of them I'm looking at. Here's Ephesians 1:9. He, God, that is God, made known to us the mystery. So there's no rapture in Jesus' teaching. There was no church yet. And he's teaching he will be rejected and he will go away. Now come back again, and we get to the book of Acts, we see that when he went away, then God would start the church. I have seen on TV even recently someone saying there's no rapture in the Bible at all. Well, that's not very good. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, it says the dead in Christ will rise, and then those who are still alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, caught up. Now, we don't use Latin like Europe did in the Middle Ages all the way through, but the word caught up is rapturo. We don't use it. I think it's kind of good because when we use snatch, we say raped. So we have a very criminal connotation to the word rapturo, and I can see why they just said snatched away when they made modern English translations, but it is in the Bible that will be snatched away. Another question is, will it be snatched away before this terrible time that you just talked about, or will Christians live through this terrible time and they'll come back and snatch us up and come right back down again? Those are basically the two options, because it does talk about snatched. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I favor the pre-tribulational rapture, that we won't be here in these awful times being described. The pre-tribulational rapture is that Jesus will take up believers, will be with him, won't be on earth during the tribulation. There are a couple dozen supports, some stronger than others, but one of them is the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the very next thing to look for. And for the blessed appearance and glorious appearing of the God and our Savior, Christ Jesus, Titus 2:13. He's the next. He is the next. But you see, if you do a post-tribulational rapture, he can't come for another 7 years. Always. He's always 7 years apart until the tribulation starts. So if Jesus is next, it's best to put the rapture next and not put a time period in between it, particularly 7 years long. Also, Revelation 3:10 talks about kept from the hour of tribulation. Now, it's not saying keeping safe, it's saying kept from the time period. And the Greek word for from is ex, like above the doors, exit, or exodus, a way out, kept out of the time period, Revelation 3:10. There's a lot more of this, but not for today. All I'm saying here is it's not mentioned in here because the church hadn't started yet. Getting ready, he's saying, I'm going to go away after the first coming. Doesn't say what he's going to do when he goes away, but I'm going to go away. Then there'll be a second coming. When we get to the book of Acts, he goes away and starts the church. And then Paul says, I have all these unknown mysteries about the church. One of them is the snatching away or the rapture, but not here. He's hasn't started the church yet, still on earth. Lots of Jewish teachings with a Jewish slant, but he was still on earth. Verses 30 and 31 is like the past. One will be taken, one will be left. Verse 32 remembers Lot's wife. They're probably walking by the salt pillars. Let's go ahead and look at verse 33. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, it's kind of like the tribulation period, but it is true also in places of great persecution. In the coming tribulation period, if one becomes a believer and will not take the mark of the Antichrist, it is dangerous. They're risking their life. Now, in our time, there are places and times where to become a believer risks persecution. My friend Ken Reese lived in Turkey for decades and decades, and I don't know of death, but I do know of a Muslim jewelry store owner that trusted in Jesus and nobody to go into that business. So it wasn't quite life and death, but he basically gave up his income to become a believer. Now, we're not saved by works, but if it takes a risk of life to become a believer, Jesus was saying, believe anyway. Because you will save your life eternally. Even if it risks life to do it, and risks your life to do it now, if it risks your life to become a believer in this place, which is true in some places, still become a believer. And if in order to preserve this life and keep it safe, you reject Jesus as Savior, you will lose your life in the end. So we might be talking about the terrible persecution of the tribulation period, but it kind of fits all times. That we have to believe even if it's risky. We have to believe even if it endangers life. Believe anyway. And those who think by rejecting Jesus as Savior will be safe, they will not be safe in the end. Let's go ahead and look at the last few verses so we can start chapter 18 next time. And a lot of references to one taken, one left. I tell you, on that night, there'll be two in the bed. I often think of kids. They'll be taken, the other will be left. There'll be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said, "Where the body is, carcass, there also the vultures will be gathered together." Oh, goodness. Do notice that Jesus is talking to men and women. There's a lot of times where he will do both in the audience. This man loses a sheep and goes after the missing sheep and leaves the 99 and goes find it. That's the man shepherd. This woman loses a coin in her house and has to sweep it till she finds it. In his sermons, he was thinking of his audience. He was going both ways. He's going both ways here. He's talking about the second coming, women grinding, men out in the field, so forth. that the second coming will be evident. He'd already done all the signs he would for the first coming. Of course, he's done sufficient signs. He wouldn't have done any more when they demanded it. Second coming, everybody will pay attention. He gives us illustration of vultures, which we see from time to time, and that's an illustration that at the second coming, lust of death. He came to save, he will come back to punish. So he will save all believers, but he will come back. And lots of people now think like what he predicts in the tribulation. They think like God will never care. If there is a God, we're all fine, and God is never angry, and it doesn't look a whole lot like Luke 17. Would the musicians please come?